It has been brought to my attention that when I reviewed the bulletin, I goofed and didn't realize that we didn't have the instructions for food tonight for the fellowship hour. So Roy, who is the big kahuna in charge of all that, says, bring whatever you want. Bring your favorite dish. I think in the old days it was soup and sandwiches, but just bring whatever you want this evening for that. Yeah. If you could bring me some Campbell's tomato soup, I would be very grateful. Scripture says, in everything give thanks, right? Yeah. In everything give thanks. That's one of those tough ones. Okay. So let me just start with this. How many of you in this room are 17 and younger? Would you stand right now? You're 17 and younger. Stand up. Stand up. Look at all these fine-looking folks. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. All right. This sermon that I am about to share with you was birthed 17 years ago. It has to do, and you've heard me say this before, with my my intrigue, my amusement in the way that our modern news media deals with obviously sinful acts that are committed from week to week. And I was going to come up with new illustrations because I preached this in Wisconsin 17 years ago. And you know, it kind of makes me feel old as I look at all these kids standing up here. But it's one of those situations where the more things change, the more they stay the same and or get worse, right? So the Bible is very clear, very black and white in many situations about what sin is. But our culture now, and it was this way 17 years ago, we don't want to judge anybody. We don't want to call anything a sin. We don't want to make those kind of judgment calls because we're into this accepting everybody the way they are mode, right? And it has become wrong to speak truthfully about many of these issues. And so when the media tries to cover them, especially, I particularly think back about the morning shows, which I don't really watch too much anymore. But when I first gave this sermon, Good Morning America was number one in all the morning shows. And so the senior pastor was gone somewhere, and I had to preach, and I was impacted by the things that I had heard that previous week as I got up to speak on Sunday. And so I created this sermon around some of the things that went on that week. Some of these you may remember, and some of these you won't. And those of you who were standing up, you may not have ever been aware of any of these things because you weren't even born. So here's what happens, and there's four different examples of what happened that week previous to that Sunday. One, in the early days of reality television, so-called reality television, this show came up entitled "I Want to Marry a Millionaire." Anybody remember that? Okay, a few of you remember that. I want to, and it was a travesty of marriage. This woman wanted to marry a millionaire. They didn't know each other. It was a great example of the old Roman bread and circuses type thing, where the Roman government kept the people entertained by feeding them and giving them these actually horrific entertainment, where people fought animals and Christians were eaten by animals and all of those kinds of things. But, you know, the empire was crumbling around them, but they they softened the blow with this kind of entertainment. Well, this show was kind of like that. It was just so out there. It demeaned the sanctity of marriage, which is a God-ordained institution. Man didn't think up marriage. God thought up marriage. It was demeaning to that. And it required moral climate where marriage had been devalued. That show would have never flown back in the 50s, even in the early 60s. It would have never made it to primetime television. But over the years, our country devalued marriage, and that's why we are where we are today. And there was a slow devaluing of marriage through the years. It didn't, you know, we didn't start out with, 2 years ago, the Supreme Court declaring that same-sex marriage was fine. It didn't begin there. There was an evolution going back to the 50s and even the 40s where there was a process of devaluing marriage. Anyway, for the guy that was getting married, this millionaire, for him it was a big joke. And he was the kind of guy you could tell by the interviews, you could tell that he was the kind of guy that loved attention. You know how there's certain people like that? He just craved and enjoyed attention. The woman, she called her involvement a mistake, and she did it kind of on a lark and couldn't escape it at the last moment, even though she wanted to bail. There was nothing in this show, I Want to Marry a Millionaire, about true love. There was nothing about commitment. There was nothing about the dignity of people, the sanctity of marriage. And so the result was very demeaning. And in fact, there was an annulment that took place right away. The marriage was annulled. And then they found out that the guy was very possibly a abuser of women in his past. And so Fox Network canceled the second showing of the show when they found that out. Now, one anchor woman, I didn't write down who, in interviewing this lady, said, "What were you thinking?" And that would seem like a judgmental statement, but you know what? It really wasn't, because the context of when she said, "What were you thinking?" was not that it was wrong, not that it was, you know, that she had totally demeaned the sacredness of marriage. The context was only, how could you marry a man that you didn't know? That was it. That was the context of that statement. What were you thinking? Okay, so that was one news item. Another one involved a young lady, and some of you will recognize this name, a young lady by the name of Tanya Harding. Could I see the hands? Oh, yeah. You know, one of the reasons we like our kids to play sports is because sports supposedly teach sportsmanship. Tanya missed that class. Tanya got an F in sportsmanship. She, if you don't know the story, she got some of her friends to take a baseball bat to her number one competitor, Nancy Kerrigan, and in order that she might be able to go to the Olympics instead of Nancy Kerrigan. They were figure skaters. And since that time, for many years, her name would keep coming up in the media. Not in a good way. She was no stranger to the police or the courtroom. About once a year, she would pop up. Now, you know, I haven't heard anything in a long time, but back in those days, it was pretty constant. Well, that week that I first preached this sermon, she was indicted for punching out her live-in boyfriend. Okay? I know, you got to laugh at some of this stuff. Katie Couric, who hosted that Good Morning America news show, said this. I'll never forget it. I wrote it down as soon as she said it. "She's such a nice person. I don't understand how trouble just seems to follow her." she just somehow keeps getting in trouble. Now think about that. Think about that evaluation of someone who would try to take out her competitor with a baseball bat. Of someone who just punched out her boyfriend, right? Of someone who just, the police kept getting called to her house over and over and over again. And especially the phrase, trouble just seems to follow her. So see, when you leave biblical principles behind, when you leave biblical standards, what fills the void? Well, there's an absence of responsibility. There's an absence of responsibility for what we do and don't do. Absence of responsibility for obvious sin. That same week, number three, the infamous Jennifer Lopez green dress. All of you men will remember that, but I will not ask you to raise your hands. Music Awards, her job was to come out and present, draw attention to somebody who had won an award. Instead, she used it to come out in a dress that didn't cover very much. And she did it to restart her career. And you know what? It worked. It worked. She accomplished her purpose. Her goal was to get attention. And we've seen this kind of thing, you know, it happened before that, right? And it's happened in the 17 years since, where people do things that are more and more outrageous to get attention from a public that can't discern that they're being satisfied with bread and circuses. And the male anchors, the male news anchors, they were just kind of, you know, sarcastic, little off-color comments. The female news anchors acted like they were aghast. But it wasn't aghast at the immodesty, the sensuality, the sexual sin. They were aghast, quote, that it was unattractive when fellow females show so much. Well, that was the third one. You know, when the Bible talks about hair, dress, outward appearance, there's two main themes in the scriptures. As you put all the verses together that touch on that, and the first one is that make sure your appearance does not confuse people with whether you're a male or a female. Okay, make sure people can look at you and figure out what you are. And then secondly, there's a focus in the scriptures on modesty and being right on the inside instead of trying to attract attention by what we wear on the outside. So that's the main focus in scriptures. There was nothing about that mentioned as the culture back then responded to Jennifer Lopez's dress. And so, you know, sometimes as Christians, we respond to stuff like this and just, you shake your head and you wonder how much crazier is it going to get. But sometimes it gets really serious, and that takes me to my last example. They interviewed a young mother who had been the victim of a carjack and had seen her 6-year-old son dragged through the streets as this man was attempting to steal her car. The son was caught in the car and he was dragged to his death. And I thought to myself as I cried, you know, she'll never be able to get those tapes out of her head of her son being killed in such a terrible manner. The news anchor, I noticed on this one, could not comment. There was silence. There was airtime silence, which almost never happens on television. Nothing was said. See, they have no way to evaluate that kind of depravity, that kind of sinfulness, because they have left the Bible behind. My Bible is very clear about the awful depravity of the human heart. In fact, we sang about it this morning. There were a couple songs that alluded to that. Somewhere along the way, this young man was not taught, "You shall not steal." I doubt whether his career as a thief began with a car. There were other things along the way. And then he became a murderer in the worst possible way, the murderer of a child. And we could talk about many other examples of this kind of thing. Depravity of the human heart. Some people have a hard time evaluating our modern day terrorism because they don't understand that the heart of somebody who would kill innocent people just to further your cause. They don't understand how, you know, they think, well, they must be somehow mentally disturbed or have some kind of a mental sickness. No, they're just evil. They're just evil. The Bible calls it evil and sin and depravity. Now, you know, we could give many more examples of this kind of thing. But I believe in a God who in every generation, no matter where we are in the history of man, has called his people to be countercultural, to make a difference in a world that is totally, totally polluted by sin. Every generation is to some extent anti-biblical. Every generation is. And those of us who have been around for a while have seen a kind of a continual decline in our own country. Because we have left the standards of Scripture. And yet, God's command to us to impact our culture has not been rescinded. It has not been taken away. Right? So how do we do it? I'd like for us to look at the biblical principle, and then give you some practical ideas on it. First of all, look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Some biblical principles, and then offer some practical suggestions about how do we get there? How do we impact the culture that continually moves away from God? Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, I've mentioned this to you before, was one of the first verses we ever had our young children memorize. It's a tremendous, tremendous verse for young children. I'm sure Ryan knew that verse by the time he was 3. Do all things without grumbling and questioning. The old King James, I love the old King James wordage. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Remember that, you old folks? Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be, that's a corporate statement of a whole church, not just individuals, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay, so you get it? You're in the world. You're not to take what's being called today the Benedict option. How many of you have heard of the Benedict option? Raise your hands. Not too many of you. Good. Don't believe it. Don't go for it. Okay, the Benedict option means that you know, culture is getting so bad that Christians are supposed to cloister in their little group and protect ourselves and our children from the culture. I know you got to do some of that. I know you have to do some of that. I'm not stupid. But my fear is that there would be Christians who would adopt this to the extent that they will then have no impact on the culture. And that mandate doesn't change. It was there in the Old Testament, it was there in the New Testament, and it's here today. You can't totally withdraw from the culture. That's called the Benedict option. And I'm simplifying it, but you can research that some more. Anyway, so in the middle of a crooked and twisted generation, what are we supposed to be? Shining stars, literally. Shining stars. There's supposed to be a contrast between culture at any point in human history and God's people. A marked contrast. All right? Matthew 5, would you go there? Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14. Here's another verse that brings out this kind of truth. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14. Jesus, in John chapter 1, Jesus is depicted as the light of the world. Okay, someone who comes from outside the world to bring light, to bring enlightenment, to bring truth to the world. But then the same Jesus who says, I am the light of the world, turns around and says to his people, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, if you're the light of the world, it's going to be obvious. You're on top of this hill. You can't hide all that light. Read on. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. What is light for? To give light. Okay? You don't light a candle and then put a basket over it. That would defeat the purpose of the light. Okay? Read on. Verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Notice who's supposed to get the glory. God, not us, right? If you just do nice things for people and you don't tell them why, you don't bring Jesus into the conversation, what do they think? Gosh, that Bob, he sure is a nice guy. Does God get any glory? Nope. Does the person hear the gospel and maybe trust Christ and get to go to heaven? Nope. Right? So, you know, this giving, this being conduits of the light involves both the way we live and what we say. All right. So, somehow the way we live our lives makes an impact. In our culture today, I'll give you some examples of that. In our culture today, if you have a 3-year-old kid who obeys the first time you tell him to do something, you'll stick out. If in your neighborhood, people see you and your wife interacting in a very positive, loving, honoring one another way, you'll stick out. If at work, you're a hard worker, and you don't grumble, and you're not part of the gossip crowd, you'll stick out. See? Those are all examples of what it means to be light in the Word, in the world. God wants to use us to impact our generation. One more. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60. This is God's mandate to Israel. Israel was always supposed to be a tool of God to impact the whole world. They were not very successful at it. They became ingrown just like many churches do, including our church sometimes, focused on itself and on its own needs rather than on the needs of lost people outside the church. But God's intent was to use the nation of Israel always as his light. This particular passage is not even about the past, but it's about the future, about how Israel's supposed to function during the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, during the 1,000-year reign. All right, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Where does the light come from? It comes from God. It comes from heaven. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and the nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. You see that? God says, I'm going to provide light in the midst of darkness for you, and you will attract people with that light. See, that's the principle. And it hasn't changed in all these hundreds and thousands of years. This is our role. Now, why should people listen to us? Why should people listen to Christians that our way is a better way? Well, number one, what they have is so bad, so unsatisfying, so empty. That's why you see people flitting from experience to experience, drugs, marriage, things, sex. I was with Joe and Linda Reese. Joe Reese, a couple nights ago, and he told me about this couple that they've been friends with forever. They have, you know, the kind of friendship where you can say things to each other, and yet this couple was experiencing marital difficulties. And one of the things that the guy told him was that he was going to buy a $30,000 single-seat helicopter for himself. And so, you know, Joe, in his way that I love, said to this man, what is it about you that would cause you to consider spending $30,000 on something only you will enjoy? I love that question. And the man acted like he had really not thought through the ramifications of that before. So, I mean, who knows, right? But that's what people do, right? And since there's the principle of diminishing results, right? You do drugs and you got to get more drugs that are more potent, and you do alcohol and you got to drink more, and you get, you know, you're done with one mate, and you go after somebody you think will be better, and so on and so forth. But there's diminishing results, so you got to get more outrageous, you know, like people do. But it doesn't satisfy after a while. And many people that I have heard have given testimony that when they got honest about their life and they realized that what I'm doing doesn't work, right? Some people get to that point. They get honest finally. Then they look for something else. What I have doesn't satisfy. I wonder if there's something better. Yeah, there is. It's, you know, Christianity, having your sins forgiven and then growing and becoming more and more like Jesus. So why should they listen to us? Well, what they have is so bad. And some people eventually get honest about that. I think in our culture today, there's going to be a huge falling out when all of this stuff that's going around today, that, you know, the bills come home. And people realize, you know, the way we have dealt with sexuality in our country is just going to be a fiasco. And I think it's going to be got to get a lot worse before it gets better. But some people will eventually come to that. All right. Number two, what we have is potentially so good. See, the biblical patterns for valuing life, dignity of people, marriage, raising kids, financial freedom, caring for the needs of others, we can go on and on and on. Living in peace with others, rich relationships, friendships. I love the friendships that God has blessed me with. Those kind of things are the kind of things that, you know, you would think the world would beat a path to our door to enjoy those kind of things. And some people have, right? We could be the envy of the world if we practiced all those things more effectively. The problem is we don't always practice those things the way we should. We don't model it. A lot of times we look just like the culture around us. So what do we do in response to a bankrupt culture that we're called to impact? Let me offer a few suggestions. Number one, Would you turn to Romans 3 with me, beginning in verse 10, Romans 3:10. I hope those of you that have the Bible on your phones are noticing that I'm giving you chapter and verse. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. We should not forget where we came from. You know, it should never boggle our mind when people without Christ do sinful, crazy, ridiculous things. We should never think, how could they possibly do that? How could she wear that dress? How could she, you know, get her friends to beat up her competitor? How could, you know, whatever. Here's where we came from. Here's who we were. And this is a description of everybody, even if you came to Christ when you were 4 and 5 years old. Okay, this is God's description of the world. Beginning in verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. That's why God has to prod through the Holy Spirit. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. How about that word picture? An open grave with a body rotting in it. Their tongues, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I'm not accountable. Don't you judge me. I'm not accountable. I'm my own God. I can do my own thing. That's our culture. I'm not responsible to anybody. I'm not accountable to anybody. Okay, so we should not forget where we came from. That's the reality of the world in any generation. All right, number two. We need to be careful of contamination. Colossians 2:8, would you look there with me? Colossians 2:8, we need to be careful of being contaminated, of getting used to new definitions that come up with words, like tolerance, right? Tolerance used to mean I can have a conversation with you and disagree with you and still respect you and honor you, and you can respect me and honor me. That's what tolerance meant. We can have widely different point of views, but not go to war over it. Tolerance now means all views are equally valid. And you cannot say to me that your view is better than my view. You cannot make that argument. And in fact, if I can outshout you, we've seen some of that in the last couple of months. If I can outshout you and deny you a platform to speak, it's okay for me to do that. Right? That's the new definition of tolerance. And we need to be careful that we're not contaminated and buy into some of these things that are going on. Okay, Colossians 2:8, look at it. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. There's two value systems, folks. Two value systems are very different. Paul says, be careful, lest you be taken captive. Okay? And then go over to Romans 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Romans 2:17. Got to skip some of this. I think I took too much time at the beginning. Romans 2:17. One of the things that keeps you from getting contaminated is surrounding yourself with biblical truth. And you do that at church and Sunday school and small groups and sending your kids to Awana and all kinds of other things. Bible study, you know, there's all kinds of books and tapes and videos, radio. Somebody reminded me the other day of what's his name with a gravelly voice who's still on the radio. J. Vernon McGee. You know, here, this guy's been dead, I don't know how many years now, but he's still on the radio. He's still giving out truth, biblical truth, on the radio. That's one of the ways we keep away from being contaminated. And then we need to be who we are in Christ, people who live what they believe. Now, this is an indictment of Paul on his own Jewish people. These are unsaved Jewish people, and the way that they did things. Beginning in verse 21, Romans 2:21. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What an indictment. That's why it's so bad every time another pastor, big name pastor, falls publicly, or some Christian does some wacky thing, and the enemies of God and the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. In this case, the Gentiles means lost people in general outside of Israel. Does that happen by the way we live our lives? May it never be. Well, here's another thing. Number four. How do we make an impact on the world? We should use news events to communicate God's truth to our children in an age-appropriate way. I know you can't, you know, not everything in the news is appropriate for a five-year-old. We should use news events to communicate God's truth to our children. That's why I have recommended to you that every day you should see what Al Mohler puts in the briefing. Al Mohler, M-O-H-L-E-R, the briefing. He takes the current news events and he looks at them from a Christian point of view. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, we won't turn there, but that's my favorite verse on raising kids and grandkids. And it talks about surrounding them with truth, surrounding them with truth. And so, you know, we ought to use a news event in our culture to communicate God's truth to our children. And then finally, number five, we need to reach out in love to those around us, those who are trapped in the world system. Look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 with me. Colossians 3:12. I think one of the ways that we can do this is by asking thoughtful questions, like the one I shared with you that Joe asked his friend. You know, what is it about you that thinks it's okay to spend $30,000 on yourself? Oh, did I tell you that he and his wife had marital problems over the use of finances? Yeah. By asking thoughtful questions, and they don't all have to be that direct. You know, we can ease into that. And the questions you ask depend a lot on your relationship with a person. Right? I think we need to be careful that we are never pharisaical. I think we need to commit ourselves to living a life that attracts. And that's where Colossians 3, 12 through 17 come in. Look at verse 12 of Colossians 3. Put on then, this is like one of those put on, put off, saying, take off your old clothes, the way you used to live your life, put on these new clothes. Paul uses that picture. You know those old clothes that you're never going to be able to wear again because you're too fat? Okay, give those to the ladies to sell or to give away. And put off those. And then as God's chosen ones, here's what God's chosen ones look like. They're holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, people who bear with one another. We put up with one another's sinfulness. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love. We sang, what, 3 or 4 songs about that this morning. Put on love. We sang about how much God loves us and how we ought to love each other, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Isn't that something? Who would not want to be around people who are exhibiting all those characteristics? I mean, you'd have to be crazy to say, no, I don't want to be around people who are loving and forgiving and, whoa, leave me out of that. No, that'd be crazy. Don't you think if all of us were living these kind of lives consistently and we were carving out part of our lives to be around people without Christ, that there would be more visitors here on a given Sunday morning, and maybe they would come to trust Christ as their Savior and grow among us? I think so. Let me close with this story. I know I've kept you a long time. I'm sorry. But I really appreciated the honesty of this guy. This guy is a pastor. I don't know where he is today. Wayne Cordero. He used to be a pastor of a church in Honolulu. When I was in Bible college, there was one guy who made no secret of the fact that he believed God was calling him to Hawaii. And we all thought, yeah, right. God's calling you to Hawaii. I know why you're going to Hawaii. We judged him to death. But anyway, Wayne has a church in Oahu, Honolulu. He says, sometime ago, some wonderful... Oh, wrong one. I had to leave that one out because I'm out of time. Okay, this is not Wayne. This is Matthew Woodley. Matthew Woodley, okay? Again, another pastor. 2 years ago, I nearly ditched the pastorate. I started focusing on the negatives of my job. The Saturday night sermon anxiety attacks, check. A pitiful raise, the disintegrating basement tiles in the parsonage. After 8 years of frantically meeting needs, pleasing people, tracking down plant stands for weddings. I have never done that. I could identify only trace elements of spiritual growth in my congregation. A dangerous ice slowly spread through my heart. The ice of cynicism. The ice of pastoral sloth. An attitude that didn't care if people changed because, of course, they didn't want to change anyway. God did not answer my prayer for escape. Instead, God resurrected the call to ministry during our family vacation to Libby, Montana. Anybody know where Libby, Montana is? One person? Okay. While I was reading and praying, now that's a key sentence, because even though he says he had a terribly bad attitude, he was still reading the scriptures and praying, okay? No matter how bad my attitude gets, I need to stay where I can be recovered by God. While I was reading and praying at an elementary school park, 3 children with bag lunches, dirty clothes, and dirt-streaked faces plopped themselves on the grass beside me. Before I could object or move, the oldest child launched into a complicated story of family dysfunction. Hi, my name is Deanna, and I'm 12. My sister's Christy. She's 10. Mikey, my brother, doesn't he look fat in his Lion King t-shirt? He's 6. Actually, though, we all have different dads. Read between the lines of all the information she's giving, okay? Read between the lines. Actually, though, we all have different dads. My dad is dead. Christy's dad disappeared. Mickey's dad beats him up. So our mom is divorcing the creep. My mom and her fiancé Larry, fiancé, divorce not final yet. Got catch that? Are at the casino because they need time alone. So she brought us all a barbecue burrito at the town pump and told us to stay in the park for 2 hours. Can we sit with you? 12, 10, 6. In order to be polite, I said yes. And then I asked if they live in town. No. Deanna, the family spokesman, answered again. We used to live in town, but my mom lost her job. I don't like living in a tent. By the way, what's your job? Well, I'm a pastor. After a long silence, she asked, Mr. Pastor, can you tell me something? I've heard about stories about Jesus walking around, healing people, loving people. Why doesn't he do that anymore? I launched into a lecture on the incarnation. Three children simply stared at me with big, love-hungry eyes. I looked at Deanna and Christy with her limp burritos and fat little abused Mickey with barbecue sauce smeared in his lion. Lion King t-shirt. I stopped lecturing. With tears welling in my eyes, I said, Deanna, Christy, Mickey, let me start over. Do you have any idea how much Jesus loves you right now? How did God rebuild my call to ministry? He broke my heart again. He broke my heart again with his love for these three children. Let's pray. Father, would you break our hearts with love for people all around us who are literally victims of a culture that has gone so far away from your word. Would you break our hearts for people in such a way that we really do something about that. Not just talk about it, not just feel bad about it, but reach out to people who need love with the love of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.